So much happening in the life of this church, and so much life. I think we've got more babies than adults just about in the church. And Crisis Pregnancy Center, very dear to my heart, I know to many of yours. And the fact that babies' lives are saved through the option, because many people are really afraid they don't know if they have options. But to know that options are available are amazing. And I know one of the things it's not only finances. We're the church, that's the major society that we support in the city for us. But not only financially, but they need helpers and workers and counselors. And you can go speak to Jen and get trained and equipped on how to help. And guys, I want to say this too. I've had two occasions in the last couple of years where one guy in his 40s came to me and was really, really struggling with the fact that when he was 17 or 18, his girlfriend decided to have an abortion. And I never realized the impact that it can have on a guy who is powerless to do anything about it. And so there's a need, too, for guys to step up and just be available to help people through this. Another young guy came to me. His girlfriend was pregnant, and once again, he was wanting her to save it. Her, through her circumstance, didn't feel she could, and it was really a traumatic time. He came to me before and after the abortion, and it was a tough time for him too. So please, I think that's where life starts. People, babies created in the image of God. Well, I know that's where life starts. But if we could support this well, so that they can do more, really take, checks fit nicely in those bottles too. So don't be afraid to give into that ministry. You will be blessed. Today, Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day. Once again, thank you so much, moms. Without you, we wouldn't be here. And I was just thinking of my mom this morning. My mom is the most amazing, single mom, four kids, and she might as well have eight because I made enough trouble for another four myself. But single mom brought us up, did the best she could, but a lot of hurt in her life and a lot of things went wrong. And I was there on her 80th birthday 2 years ago, and she celebrating that with the family, and there she had a fall, and through that fall, I came back to to Canada, and through that fall, she got ill, and within a week or two, couple of weeks after that, I couldn't even get back in time, she passed away. That's the sad part. The happy part, and one of the happiest days of my life, was one of my friends in South Africa, a guy by the name of Terry Akel. I phoned him, and I said, because I'd witnessed to my mom often, and she just said, I've just got too much hurt, I can't deal with. And I said to Terry, please go and speak to my mom. Now, Terry knew her well. She was in hospital, and they had a good chat, and she said, Terry, the same thing. Listen, I'm just not ready for this, and so on. So I left, and he phoned me. He said, Mike, I don't know what to do. I said, Terry, please go back again. He went back. 2 days later, she was in ICU in a coma, and going into one. And he couldn't speak to her. So he phoned me again. I said, please go back again. He went and he walked in there and she saw him. She was totally lucid. And she said, hi, Terry. How are you doing? And she said, I think I'm ready now. And she gave her heart to the Lord and passed away just after that. And I tell you, that's the biggest gift that I could ever have from an amazing woman to know that she. And these are life and death issues, sharing the gospel. And Terry, I'm eternally grateful for that man that didn't give up on her. And let's not give up on our friends, our families. And I said to a young person that's on a bit of a walkabout and considering God and all of these things, and his mom is a powerful Christian, I said, you might as well give up now, because there's no more powerful weapon than a praying mother, except maybe a praying grandmother. And if you've got two of those, just give up right now and save yourself a lot of pain. But today, for Mother's Day, I want to just read a scripture, and I'm going to minister off that. There's many scriptures on mothers, And there's some wonderful mothers in the life of the Bible and so on. But 1 Thessalonians 2:6-8, this is Paul writing to this amazing church. He writes this, "As an apostle of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle amongst you, like a mother caring for her children." Amazing, eh? "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us." And that just describes a mom so well. And we need to understand that motherhood is one of the characteristics of God. He's God our Father, but He loves like a mother too. And the Bible often speaks about that. And Jesus, speaking over Jerusalem, in Luke 24, is it? Luke 13:34. I wrote the wrong scripture down, the wrong reference in the first service, so they've got it for me. "And Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children, together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus speaking about the children of Israel, and He's looking down the annals of history as God, because He was with them through the whole journey, and He longed to gather them as a hen would gather her chicks. And that's an amazing picture also of motherhood, a protector. We know a mother hen, the rooster, when danger comes, the rooster runs away, crows like a chicken, whatever he does. But the mom lays down her life for those chicks. She'll gather them and she'll sit on them with the hawk or anything over above her, and she won't move. And that's how God is for us. He laid down His life unconditionally for us. This is an amazing analogy. And that's what Jesus did for us. We read that in John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, than he lays his life down for his friends." Church, this is the love that we're to have for each other. This is not only God love, but God has an expectance for us that we love each other. We have a vertical relationship with God, and that's a primary relationship, but we also have a horizontal relationship with each other, which is extremely important. And we see that in the same passage of Scripture, because if we go to John 15:12, He's speaking to us, and this is not a suggestion from Jesus, this is a command. "My command is this, that you love each other." How? "As I have loved you." Think about the love of God. Think about the love of Jesus. That He would lay down His life. That He was prepared to be used and abused by man. Eventually hung on a cross. And on that cross, He held the future of humanity in His hands. He could have called down angels to destroy the earth. The angels were there. And yet He said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And those words changed history forever. It's amazing that our calendar, this carpenter from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, with no social media, is one of the best known people ever to walk this planet. And in fact, everybody, when they say the date, is declaring the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have any atheist friends, just ask them what the date is. And they're acknowledging the birth of Jesus. Because our calendar even is based on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, that command to love one another is not a suggestion. See, the Bible is not just a story about God's love for us. But it's also about how we, as God's children, are to live, love, and forgive one another. It tells a story of a loving God calling His children again and again and again. If you there and children not receiving that. Again and again, he never ever gave up. He started in Genesis, created man perfect in his image without sin, gave man a free will and a choice. Some people will say, well, why did he do that? Why didn't he just make a servant? Well, that's what we call a robot. And you could get an android and you could say, love me, and we'll go, love me. Jump up and down and we'll do that. God didn't want a relationship like that. He wanted a relationship where we could choose to receive his love or reject it. Free will is every man's heart. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and because of that, they could not come into the presence of God, because God is holy and righteous. And they realized that, and they went and hid. But God went looking for them, and they cry, Adam, where art you? Where are you? Has gone through the annals of history. And that is the central theme of the Bible. Relationship broken by sin, restored through Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the theme from the beginning to the end of the Bible. It's a love story, but it tells the history, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I'm so glad that God includes the ugly in the book. I'm so glad that he includes the failures of the men and the women he called, because it gives me hope. You know it's written by God, because man would have left all of that out. But God reveals his people as disobedient, as arrogant, as angry, and yet he loves them, and he loves them, and he loves them. The consequences for their sin, for sure, but that consequence is always so that they would turn their hearts back to God. And we see that in the book of Judges especially. They fall away from God. They serve idols. God allows the enemies to override them. They fall on their knees. No sooner have they done that, God restores them. And just as they're getting comfortable again, they do it again. And the pressure comes, and he restores. And that's the story of humanity. A God that is slow to anger, Psalm 103, and abounding in love, who does not treat us as our sins deserve. We deserve death. Hebrews chapter 4, there's an amazing little scripture there, and it says this, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We come to the throne through grace. We're going to talk a little bit more of that. But when we come to the throne, we don't receive grace. We come by grace. We receive mercy. In other words, I come as a sinner. Here's the cross. Here, I'm this side of the cross. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my need for God. I come because of Jesus' wound me. I come through the grace of God. I come to the cross. And what I do is not get judgment for the wages of sin or death. I receive mercy. I walk through the cross. I'm a new creation, a brand new person, born of the Spirit. And this side of the cross, as I walk, I find grace. You don't read that scripture. You come by grace, you receive mercy, and I find grace to help me in my time of need. In other words, God's grace is always sufficient and always there. Every time I fall or stumble, God is there. The enemy will have you, when you fall, run away from God. And God will have us run to him. You know the voice of the enemy if he's telling you, I don't need the church anymore. I don't need a God anymore. I've done so many sins that I'm not worthy anymore. That is the voice of the devil. It doesn't matter what you've done. On the cross, the sins of the world were atoned for in the blood of Jesus. The price was paid on the cross, past, present, and future. Therefore, my sins, past, present, and future, are already atoned for. That doesn't mean I should sin more. That means I should love more as I understand this grace and this mercy that God has for me. Instead of running away from God, I run to him. And I receive mercy and I find grace every time when I come. When I run away, I've received judgment and condemnation. The Bible says there is now, therefore, now no condemnation. Romans 8. Nothing can condemn you because Jesus stood condemned on your behalf for them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Jesus, big condemnation. In Christ Jesus, no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of the Spirit of death. Romans 8 starts, there's no condemnation. You read that beautiful, beautiful chapter, then it goes near the end and it says there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God says, for those that are in Christ, is nothing. Famine, hardship, persecution, death, life, it goes through all of those things. Nothing can separate us from that. So we are never separated from God. The question isn't for me, can I lose my salvation? The question am I saved in the first place? Putting up a hand and making a decision is a big difference than acknowledging my sin, repenting of it, acknowledging my need for God, coming to the cross, accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, being born of the Spirit, and becoming a new person and walking out my life in the grace of God. It's just not, oh, I'll try Jesus today. You cannot try Jesus. You either have Him or you don't. Like I'll try a new pair of shoes. Ah, that didn't fit. Jesus doesn't fit. Let me try another one. I'll try another religion. And that kind of thing. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Go and listen to Apostle Paul's message that he preached last week. No, I'm joking. Paul McMahon. And on that amazing passage. You see, the Bible tells a story of a loving God calling His children again and again back to a place of safety and restored relationship. Psalm 91, those that dwell under the shadow of the Almighty shall abide there. There's safety there. James tells us that God does not change like a shifting shadow. God's shadow never changes. We just walk out of it. Like that hen with the chicks under the arm. She's got 8 chicks there. If the one decides, hey, I'm going for a walkabout, there's nothing she can do about it. Just has to go. And that's the same with us. But God is always there when we come home. And you see, the tragedy of this whole story, this love story, is God always calls, but we don't always respond. God gives us a choice. God has free will is so strong that God does not violate our choice to go to hell, although He loves us so much. It's an amazing thing. Now, the Holy Spirit can soften our hearts to God, and God can draw us by His Spirit, but ultimately, each one of us needs to make a decision. Because I go to church doesn't mean I'm a Christian. Like if I lived in a garage, it wouldn't make me a car. Where do you live? In a garage. What are you? I'm a car. No. It's a personal relationship that every single one, young, old, I cannot get into heaven because my parents were Christian, and I cannot go to hell because they weren't. It's my choice. Free will to serve this God that says this, opens His hands, He says this. And we'll read it again from Luke 13. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather the children together. Look at the history of Israel. He's looking not only at the present tense, He's God. He's looking back at the history of the called out ones, the ecclesia, the chosen ones, the nation set apart for God. He's calling them and He says, how often, but you were not willing. They chose not to, and we have that choice every day, to run to God or to run away from Him. You see, God is not impressed by outward appearance of religion. God is looking for hearts of worship. And worship is not a Sunday expression when we sing a song. Worship is a lifestyle. My young son wrote this amazing song called, My Heart Be Worship to You. My life be worship to you. My life be worship to you. You see, every time you reach out to somebody and are kind to them, Every time you offer them a coffee and they're lonely, or look after their children, or help them, you are worshiping God. Your life is worship. This is not worship outside of a life of worship. We don't come to worship God. We are worshipers of God, living out a life of worship through our lifestyle. It is a lifestyle of worship. Now, the amazing thing is I don't always get it right. Ask my wife and ask my kids. But I come to the throne of grace and I receive mercy. And then I find some more grace to help me in my time of need. Amazing, eh? So this story, this gospel, is encapsulated to me no better way than three verses in the Bible. And I want you to ask you to please, Ephesians 1 and 2, just camp there, especially to the first 10 or 11 verses of of Ephesians 2, the first chapter up to then. It is amazing. And we're going to look at three verses in there. We got Ephesians 1 from verse 3. This is Paul speaking to this amazing church in Ephesus. They would tell the theologians will say that they would call this epistle to Ephesians Paul's crowning glory. It's an amazing book, six chapters. And he says this in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." What are the blessings God has? They are spiritual. The problem with the church, we equate blessing to stuff. So when I've got lots of stuff, I'm blessed. When I've got no stuff, I'm not blessed. And you know what? That can happen a few times a day. Hey, I blessed I got a new job. Next week, I'm not blessed. The guy went bankrupt that hired me. And he loves me, a schizophrenic relationship. Double-minded, because our blessing is in stuff. Spiritual blessings, the biggest blessing, the thing that God gave us that we can get nothing, nowhere else, is redemption, salvation, restored relationship, and eternal life. That is the blessing of God. He cannot give you any more than His Son. You put my Son here, and I've got $10 million, and you say, "You give me the $10 million or your Son, I'm giving the $10 million. My Son's way more valuable than that. God gave His own Son. And you see, the goal of our faith is not more stuff. That's the prosperity message that is killing the church, because people are sold a lie. Come to Jesus and you'll never have a problem. How many of you have had that story? Come to Jesus and you'll get rich. Give me your stuff and God will give you more. No, I've been in churches like that. You give your stuff to them, they just get richer and you just get poorer. And you say, "Oh, this Christian stuff doesn't work." It doesn't work, because that's not what Jesus promised. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." The thing that we have is Christ in us. That's the blessing, the hope of glory. So that when I go through a trial, and believe you me, we have been through trials, Deborah and I and other trials, and many of you have, where she has been given, told by doctors, 6 months to live. I tell you what, without hope in God, I would have either become an addict or gone and hit the bottle that same day. I don't know how people cope. And we sat next to people for 5 years through that journey without God. And I would tell them about God. And some would respond and some not. And I have no idea how I could have ever coped without my spiritual family and without God in my life. Did the trials go away? No. We walked through them. And that's what Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name." Now, are you going to respond to that or not? That's your choice. But when you walk through the fires, I will be with you. Sometimes the fires get hotter, but God is always with you. And the goal is not $1 million in the bank and go to hell. The goal is the salvation of our soul. That is the spiritual blessing that we need to understand, that we are more blessed, and there are people in this world that would do anything to know that they had an eternal security. Amen? One of the blessings is, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. I promise I won't get too comfortable, because then you won't go home today. Church, you need to understand this. Before you were born, in fact, before the earth was formed, before creation, God chose you. God loved you and had a plan to adopt you into His family. Now, there's a lot of talk about this chosen, predestination, the doctrine of predestination. It messes people up. Because if you go that route to the end, it says, well, if God chose us before the foundation of the world, then it's like a spiritual lottery. So if I was birth number 1,867,000,000, I'm in the chosen list. But if I was 868, maybe I wasn't chosen, because God chose. It's a fatalistic doctrine, and therefore we don't have to evangelize. That is not what God says. For God says He loves the world, the whole world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed would not perish, but have eternal life. It's open for all. There's only one door into heaven, one gate. It's wide, but it's for anybody who will enter. There's no exclusion of stature, race, financial situation, or anything. Only you can exclude yourself from walking through that door. If that door was open now into the great world outside there, I can decide to live in this box as long and the door's open. Well, that's exclusive, because there's only one door. No, that door's open. Walk through it, and that's what salvation is like. You see, He chose us. Now, this is how I believe it works. And I've struggled through this through years, because I've seen, heard, read all of these views. In Chosen, we need to understand the Bible as a love story, the story of a God wanting restored relationship with broken man through sin. It's a love story. In this divine romance that God has with us, in the Godhead, before the creation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God, had a conversation that when we created man in our image, giving them a free will, that they would more than likely choose not to follow us. And we know the story of creation. But in there, before that, He chose us and predestined us. He had a plan that He would send Jesus to pay the price and restore relationship with God. Because God cannot look on sin, and a price needed to be paid for that. Because God is a righteous God. Jesus willingly said, I will go and I will pay the price. So God became man, fully God, fully man, and died for our sins. He did it not under obligation, but out of love. We know that because Philippians chapter 2 says this, your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the image of, in the likeness of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Although He was God, but He made Himself nothing, it says, and He took on the nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, He humbled Himself unto death, even death on a cross. And because of that, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name. Jesus, through obedience and sacrifice, laid down His life so that we could have life. But it's always by choice and never by obligation. This is the spiritual blessing. That is the blessing that God gave us. You see, we were chosen, as we have seen. We were predestined to be adopted. If we could have those, thanks. Predestined to be adopted. What does that mean? What is so special about adoption? I tell you, it is incredible. Adoption is incredible. If you are adopted, I'm telling you, you are a very special person. And Crisis Pregnancy Center, when those children are born and their mothers decide to get them adopted, I tell you, it's an amazing thing. And I tell you why it is so special. You see, you find that here. Paul uses the term adoption to stress this, that sonship, that becoming a child of God, is not an act of right, but it's an act of grace. We're going to look at that. Wesley's going to share a little bit about that. Not an act of right, but an act of grace. When I'm born into a family, I have a right. These are my parents. That's my right. But when I'm adopted into a family, it means that somebody went and chose me. They didn't have to. They chose me. They went and I said, I want that baby to be my child. Another thing about adoption is an amazing thing. I don't know about Canadian law, but in British countries and so on, in international law, not sure about it yet, that once you sign to adopt a child, you can never unadopt that child. You are right signing a covenant to say that you will look after this child forever. Your own child you can abandon, but you cannot unadopt a child. Isn't that amazing? Number one, adoption is incredible because you were chosen. Number two, that covenant can never ever be broken. God is able to keep you. And remember I said it's not, can you lose your salvation? It is, are you saved in the first place? You can't pay someone to adopt you. They pay to adopt you. How did God pay to adopt you? He gave. The cost was His Son. The cost was His Son. He laid down His life so that you could have life. And what is the motive and the only motive for adoption? Love. Why would anybody just clinically say, I'm going to adopt a child? The motive is love. You go to Haiti, you go to Africa, you fall in love with this little baby. People spend thousands and thousands and thousands to get that baby adopted. And it's all worth it. God saw you before you were born. He knew you. And He said, I want to adopt that child into my family. I've chosen that child. I pray that they will choose me. You see, this is the gift of grace, the unearned, unmerited favor of God that we come and we receive. And I'll just finish with this scripture. And then we'll just like Wes to come up and the worship team after this. This is my story, and this is your story. And this was Paul's story. We have Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. It says there, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That was all of us. Next verses, please. Boris? Thank you. All of us lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. If that was the end of the story, we would have no hope. We would get what we deserved, for the wages of sin is death. We deserved it. God didn't make us sin. We chose to do that. I love the buts of God. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. Then it says, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We're not saved by works. We come and we receive. And I don't know where you are with God today. Number one, you might have lost your first love because stuff's going on. Or number two, you may never have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider that. If Wes can come up, he's just going to ask him to share a few things. And then the worship team, it'll be wonderful. I know time's coming to an end. I would love you to stay if you can. I understand if you have obligations to get to. If we could please open the back doors there. And but if you can stay, I believe God is working in hearts today.
Hi. In 2 Corinthians something, 11, 12, Paul states some pretty radical things. He's basically stating his apostolic portfolio, which is not very glamorous by the world standard. And he says this, he says, I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door, time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And that's not half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. I think we can all relate on a small scale to at least one of those things. Maybe not, you know, hanging out in the ocean for a day and a half, you know. Maybe not shipwrecked, but maybe nights alone, you know. Maybe tension with friends, tension with foes, relational issues. Maybe finances are in the pit, whatever it might be. But I want to talk about two words. The first word is extrinsic, and the second word is intrinsic. And the first word, extrinsic, means merely outward or external. And, you know, we can live our lives in a covenant with God and assess that covenant based on extrinsic situations or extrinsic things. When my finances are in the pit, I can say, God, what am I doing wrong? God, where has my relationship with you been messed up and all this kind of stuff? Or my relationships are falling apart. God, like, do you still love me? Am I still in your good books? But the issue is, when we weigh our relationship with God, which is not extrinsic, but when we weigh it by extrinsic things, we actually nullify the power of the gospel in our lives. The word intrinsic means this, the value belonging to a thing by its very nature. Isn't that amazing? Belonging to it by its very nature, that word nature. We see that. The New Covenant, 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, you are a new creation, the old has gone, and the new has come. And that word new is the word kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, and it means completely brand new, not resembling the old whatsoever. Do you know that when you gave your life to Christ, you became a kainos kind of new? Generational curses, lies of the enemy were broken from the time that you gave your life to Christ. Because he instilled in you not an extrinsic covenant, but an intrinsic covenant. Not based on your performance, like it says in Romans, for if the performance of the one man imputed sin on us, aka Adam, how much more through the righteous act of the one man, Jesus Christ, will many be made right before God? What's he saying? He's saying that your performance doesn't determine your value or your identity. But what determines your performance is your understanding of your identity and value in his eyes. You see, he says in Hebrews, he says, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. And the law came through Moses. The law is extrinsic. The law wasn't put in place to make you right. The law was put in place to send you and lead you to the feet of Jesus for mercy, where we find mercy through the door of grace. You see, the intrinsic covenant is what came through Jesus. Hebrews says, the law came through Moses, and Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. But Jesus was faithful as a son over his house. You see, the spirit of sonship doesn't make us just a servant in the kingdom of God. It gives us the authority to rule over his house. Because a son isn't fighting for identity. A son has identity, and therefore he exercises authority. I want to read this verse in Romans. It says this. That's a lie. Galatians. Galatians 4. This is out of the message. Sorry, I don't have another more biblical translation here. It says, but when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the spirit of his son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. What seals the Holy Spirit in our hearts? The fact that we are sons and daughters of God. And that same Spirit that empowers us for works of service is the same Spirit that cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father! The same Spirit that affirms us for works of service is the same Spirit that first affirms us as a son and a daughter of God. Because God is smart, and he knows that the human race doesn't become something they are not by doing something. He knows what fuels the human race is a reality of an identity outside of themselves. What makes you your best is knowing the way he created you before you did anything. The ministry of Jesus started when he was the age of 30, but do you know that God was impressed with Jesus before he ever did a miracle? When he was baptized, a dove came out of heaven. He had never performed any miracles. He had just wowed some Pharisees when he was 12. And he was put under the water, and he came up, and a dove, the Holy Spirit came like a dove, rested on him, and God the Father said from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Earthly father, earthly mother, you know, when your child does something well, you go, "I am so pleased with you." Jesus didn't do anything. He was pleased with Jesus because of the sonship that was on his life, not because of anything he did. But from the place of knowing who he was as the Son of God, he said, "I only do and say what my Father does and says." And we know the miracles he performed. See, some of us have struggled with the dreams that God has put in our hearts. Some of us have struggled with the identity on our lives because we're trying to measure the way God sees us through extrinsic things. I don't have money. Why is God not blessing me? I don't have work. Why is God not blessing me? I'm getting up there in age, and I'm single. Why is God not blessing me? But can I say this? If Paul lived his life like that, shipwrecked, a day and a half in the water, can you imagine? I mean, I have too long of a shower, and I look like a prune. Paul must have looked like Jell-O. And then he gets beaten 39 times on several occasions, left for dead. He gets stoned, and the only reason they stopped stoning him was because they thought he was dead. And then his disciples go out of the city, and he gets up and goes back into the city. Paul says, what man knows rejection that I haven't known? What man knows abuse like I haven't known? And then he goes on. You read in Corinthians, I believe he says, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Galatians. And he says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. The amazing thing is, we can hear these verses from the time we're born. If you grew up in the church, we all, I have the mind of Christ. I am the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm a leader, not a follower. I shall lend to many nations and I will not borrow. And we can hear these things and they just become mundane phrases in our mind. But you see, when the Spirit of God empowers those things in our lives, it actually changes something. Because they carry intrinsic value. You know, the heartbeat of God beats in your heart for something much greater than yourself, but the only way you can do it is if you understand the Spirit of sonship on your life. So I want to pray with you this morning. Some of us have received prophetic words. Some of us have heard from God through His Word, through prayer, whatever it might be. Some of us have run long and far from the call of God because it is flat out freaky. Some of us have sacrificed responding to the still small voice of God because there was a lot of money on the table. Some of us have stopped risking because it was just too scary. Or because now we have a family and we can't risk anymore. But God would say, like He said to Moses, what is in your hands? What is in your hands right now? What has God put in your heart, has put in your life, has given you an immediate step that you can take right now to walk into what He has for you? This is not a hype up session. Because hype up is just extrinsic. It's just going to fade out tomorrow when you're alone. But do we really want God to do something in our hearts? Do we really believe that one touch from the Spirit of God can change everything? Do we really believe that the world can pale in comparison to the shining light of the Son of God? Because He is beautiful, isn't He? He is the author of life. He is the creator of the created. He is not a mere man. And yet David writes, who is man that you are mindful of us? The Son of God descending from heaven, subjecting Himself to the limitations of man, became a servant. And in becoming a servant, He stole the keys of death and the grave that we might have life forevermore. But that isn't life, just living life to live life. That is life, the super abundant, exceeding life. And He said He calls us to be more than conquerors. We aren't just the bride of Christ, we are the army of God. We aren't just the army of God, we're His body. And if you don't want trials and tribulations, this is not the relationship for you. Because Jesus promises hardship. But when you invade enemy lines, you're going to have opposition. So I want us just to change our ears now, and I want us to listen to the intrinsic voice of God. God, I just pray for a softness of heart right now. God, where hearts have grown cold. Lord, where eyesight is dimmed from the things of the world. Lord, that the world would just begin to grow strangely dim in the light of your face. Lord, it's in your light that we see light. Lord, we can't see except that you reveal it to us. And Lord, we just ask that you would soften our hearts right now and begin to awaken the love for you in our hearts. Lord, the revelation of your great love for us. Just as you said to Peter, Jesus, after he denied you, you said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I do. And he said, feed my sheep. And he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Some of us have failed. Some of us have denied what God has put in our hearts. And God would say this morning, he is reaffirming you. There's no failure in grace, because grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God's mind made up about you.